Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we continue on with our study on Jesus Christ. And in this particular study, we are taking letters of the alphabet, finding words in the King James Bible that begin with the letter that we're studying that either identify or describe the Lord Jesus Christ. We started with A, and we're going in alphabetical order. Today, we're dealing with the letter R. I'm amazed at the joy preaching in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we started this series on the Lord Jesus Christ and went through his early childhood, his ministry, and examples of various things he did, and then started into this study on Jesus Christ by going through the alphabet and then identifying characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ that begin with the various letters of the alphabet. Now, I had no idea, you know, what that would do to me, putting the material together and having the opportunity to preach it, and then what it would do to you. But I've received several emails from our listeners who are blessed by the studies on Jesus Christ. And one of them really caught my attention just the other day. One of our young men in the Sunday school classes here at the church and in a group we call Master Club, I think he graduated from that, sent me an email and knew that I would be getting ready to preach on aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ beginning with the letter R. And he said, Preacher, I found some aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ beginning with the letter R, and he identified five or six of them with scriptural references for each one to help me get these things together for the broadcast. And I thought to myself, here's the double blessing. For one thing, we have the opportunity to minister what we're finding in the words of God to you. But what it did for him and has done for others is it said, you know what, let me dig a little deeper and see if I can find some other things about the Lord Jesus Christ that begin with those same letters. And anytime that Bible study not only feeds you, but encourages you to go in and look for yourself, it has reached its pinnacle because you're not just a sponge now. You've not only gotten some encouragement from the words of God, but you've gotten the encouragement to study the words of God and dig for yourself and find things. So I really appreciated that. That email was not only helpful from the standpoint of finding a few R's for me, but it was helpful by way of encouragement, and it was helpful because it said, you know what, folks are doing more than just listening. Truly, the great benefit of teaching the Bible and preaching the Bible is to stir people to go in and dig. So I'm very, very grateful for that and grateful for the opportunity to preach today. So let's get right into our study. Jesus, characteristics of the Lord, our Savior, beginning with the letter R. Now, you know something? There are so many R's in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that one, I'm not going to deal with all of them, and two, we're not going to deal with all of them in this particular broadcast. As a matter of fact, we have material just from the letter R for three broadcasts. And so today we just deal with one aspect, part one, of the study of the Lord Jesus Christ from the letter R. If you'll turn with me now to your Bible in Job chapter 19, Job chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. You see the R? He is our Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now you realize that the book of Job was written really first. It doesn't appear first in your Bible, and so it would make you think that it was written later, but Job is written somewhere around 1700 or 1800 B.C. Moses doesn't write the first five books of the Bible until 1450 B.C. And here he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." You know, that is a fantastic revelation that Job got directly from the Lord God. That's why Job said in another place, he said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." He woke up looking for fellowship with the Lord and revelation from the Lord. And he said, "I know my flesh is going to be destroyed." That's what he's saying in verse 26. "But I'm going to see him myself." And I'm not going to be looking at him through the eyes of another. I'm going to be looking at him myself, though I be destroyed. What a phenomenal revelation. What a phenomenal recording here. What phenomenal inspiration in that little passage of Scripture, so much so that when Handel wrote Handel's Messiah, he could not write that music without using verse 25 from our text. So he's the Redeemer. Well, in the context of the study that we're going to do today on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand something. To begin our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first be redeemed. We must first be bought back. Do you understand that when Adam was made, he's God's son? If you look in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke, he goes all the way up until he hits and says Adam is the son of God. That's God's possession, God's creation. Eve is created from his rib. And so there that precious possession is. There's that sweet fellowship. There is the likeness and the image of God Almighty in that soul. And then the devil comes with iniquity and spoils everything, and basically interjects himself into God's creation in such a way that everything, not just man, not just sin, but everything in God's creation got messed up. And as a result, the devil inserted himself as the god of this world and took glory and power over kingdoms. And so for you and me, when we're in this world and coming through the line of Adam's children, in order to be able to begin our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be bought back. We must be redeemed. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. You say, what price did he pay? He gave everything. He gave everything he could possibly give. He gave himself. He separated himself from his glory. Up in heaven, he separated himself from all of his riches and became poor and came and lived in the body of a man and literally died. He gave himself, literally died to redeem us from our sins and to redeem us, to buy us back and make us a possession, so that from that day forward, we could enjoy continual fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk about some other things here, but may I say something to you? The best time in your life to experience the redeeming fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ is when you're young, because you haven't substantially defiled your body. Your nature is the same as somebody who has lived a life of debauchery and sin, but it's just that you have not experienced the heartbreak and the defilement of that sin in your life. That's the best time to get saved, when you're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Get saved. And then never, never, never break off that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your salvation, your redemption is not just about you leaving this earth and going to heaven when you're old and dead. Your redemption is about you and the Lord Jesus Christ now having established a relationship like never before, where you can begin a process of continual fellowship. And so that when you finish your life should be one solid life of glory to God. But you know something? The truth of the matter is, many of us, either got saved when we were younger but did not separate ourselves from sinful pleasure and racked up some defilement, or just got saved later in life where a lot of the defiling effects of sin had already been experienced in the flesh. And so not only is Jesus Christ the Redeemer, but he is also the Refiner. Look in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, he is the Refiner. Now, you're going to notice in Malachi chapter 3 when we see the refining of the Lord Jesus Christ that doctrinally this applies to Levi. This applies to something that the Lord's going to do at his second coming. But listen. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 is the woman one, but let's read verse 2. Who may abide the day of his coming? See, it's his second coming. And who shall stand when he appeareth? Second coming. He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, those are Jews, and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So doctrinally, this applies to the tribe of Levi, those that served at the tabernacle and those from whom came the priests. But listen, practically speaking, he is a refiner in our lives as well, practically speaking. And what he does is that he applies this principle of refinement to us. So listen, here's a life, right? A natural life. And already has had the effects and defiling of sin. Heard cussing, spoke cussing words. Saw things it wasn't supposed to see. Did things it wasn't supposed to do. Said things it wasn't supposed to say. Got angry and gave in to lusts and had all of these things that were defiling influences in the life. Jesus Christ comes in as the Redeemer and now as the Refiner and begins to purge out of you. You see, you're a new creature. He purges you with the blood that he shed at Calvary, begins to purge out of you those dead works, those defiling influences, and starts bringing the thoughts in your life into captivity, and starts bringing the actions of your life into control, and starts bringing the affections of your heart toward him and away from the things in the world, and begins to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see by faith those things that are eternal and disregard those things that are temporal. And so he is a refiner. And then what happens is that, let's say in a moment of weakness, you say, well, I'd really like to look at this thing that is not suitable for my eyes, or listen to this thing that's not suitable for my ears, or go to this place that's not suitable for a temple of God. And you know what happens? God comes in there through the Lord Jesus Christ and applies that refining to you and allows some chastening to come your way. And you feel the press and are reminded in the fear of the Lord, and you say, oh, I shouldn't have gone there. And God applies that refining principle to clean you up and to remove the dross and to put the sweetness of the hymns of glory back into your heart and the sweet thoughts and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ back into your being. And you're like, thank God for the refining presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only buys me back from sin, but keeps me clean from sin and moves that dross out. Now, you understand, in refinement, there's the need for fire. And in the refining of your life to make it more holy and purer for his sake, there is necessarily going to be suffering and affliction and tribulation and trial. And you're going to get mad sometimes with the Lord for doing that to you. But his principle is not to hurt you. His principle and process is simply to make you cleaner so that you can enjoy fellowship with him even more. But that's not all. Not only is he a redeemer and a refiner in your life, he's a refuge. Turn to Psalm 46, verse 1. And Psalm 46, verse 1 doesn't say, Jesus is your refuge. You know, it says God is. However, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and you will find yourself running into the loving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ for safety and for protection. In Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's a refuge. You are going to find every kind of problem in life attempting to consume you and to take you out, literally. In Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8, Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8, in God is my salvation. See, there's the work of Jesus Christ. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Now, you know, I was just talking to a fellow that owns a restaurant where we eat lunch from time to time, and he told me that his first cousin, he just found out that his first cousin had committed suicide, and he was distressed over this. And, you know, all the flood of emotion, angry with the fellow for doing it, feeling bad because maybe he thought there was something he could have done, you know, that kind of feelings of guilt, feelings of anger, feelings of grief because of the loss of this dear relative. And you know what the poor guy did not have? He didn't have a refuge. And when financial troubles really whelmed in his soul until he despaired of life, he took his own life, not considering the effect that it would have on other people's lives. But you know what the problem was ultimately? He didn't have a refuge. He didn't have a place of safety to get away from the tragedies and trials and trouble of life. In your life, you're going to accumulate enemies. I mean, just by trying to serve the Lord, you're going to accumulate enemies. You're going to accumulate trials. You're going to be attacked by the devil. And you know what? You are going to learn, if you don't know already, that Jesus Christ is a place of safe refuge, and you run to Him. You run to Him and find safety in Him, and He protects you from the devil, and He protects you from your enemies, and He protects you from tribulation, and He protects you from famine, and it's not that He spares you from it, it's just that in the midst of it, He protects you. If you listen to the stories of those that have been persecuted for their faith, there are times when they had to find themselves in dire circumstances, and yet in the middle of all of that they had to go through, there was Jesus to protect them. He's a refuge. Anytime you face any kind of problem in life, run to Him. He'll shelter you from the storm. I'll tell you something else about Him. Look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ your Redeemer, your Refiner, your Refuge, but may I also say to you, He is your Revenger. That's right. There are going to be times when you're going to want to take up arms to protect yourself. Don't do it. There are going to be times when you are going to hear something bad said about yourself and you're going to want to retaliate or set the record straight, as the case may be. Don't touch it. You say, but why not? Because in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, 17 actually, the Lord says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see then what's going on here? What's going on here is that there is vengeance, but the Lord said, it's not yours, it's mine. I don't want you to recompense evil for evil. Live peaceably, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then he says, because vengeance is mine, give place to the wrath, don't avenge yourselves, I will repay, saith the Lord. So let him deal with the enemies. You say, but I want to take matters into my own hand because I'm really mad about what this person is doing. Yeah, but don't do it. You see, because you don't know the in workings and out workings of the person about whom you're upset. You don't know if loving them is going to bring them into the right relationship with the Lord, or chastising them is, or beating them up is, or killing them. You don't know what it's going to take, but God does. He knows how to apply the vengeance. He knows when to apply the vengeance. He may wait all the way until the judgment and let them think that they're getting off scot-free and then let them have it all at the end. You don't know what's best. And furthermore, if you pick it up to fight back, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become angry. And you are going to pull yourself out of a peaceful relationship with other people as well. And you're going to become distrusting of other people. And pretty soon you're going to find yourself all alone when you should be in good Christian fellowship with others because you're miserable and bitter. You let God deal with it. And don't sit there with your pom-poms on the sideline waiting for your enemy or even your friend to get what's coming to him so you can jump up and down and laugh and scream and shout and saying, well, he finally got it. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. He is the revenger. Notice something else in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24. He is the reaper. Matthew 25, 24, he is a reaper. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 24, this is the parable of the talents. And one man hid his talent in the earth. He didn't do anything with it. And so he lost that in his life and everything else. But you know what he said about the Lord? He said, in Matthew 25, 24, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And you know something we do? We labor in the harvest of the Lord, and the Lord reaps that harvest in due time. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And please understand in the context here, we are dealing with stuff in the tribulation, and you and I now live in what's called the church age. Our rapture is going to come before the events that you're reading in Revelation chapter 14 are going to come to pass. But notice there's one on in Revelation 14, 14 that's sitting on a white cloud. He's like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's, look at that. He's like unto the Son of Man. That's the reaper there. And what he's doing in this passage is he's collecting those tribulation saints that he takes up into heaven. It's a tribulation rapture. The rapture of the church age saints actually takes place before this. But then notice there is another sickle that gets thrust in. And the clusters of the vine of the earth, the fully ripe grapes, are gathered in verse 18. And they're cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God in verse 19. And they're trodden without the city, and blood comes out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So what are you saying here? If he's coming to reap those that are harvested for him, please be sure of one thing, that you are his, all right? And that you are busy sowing that he may reap. In other words, you ought, now that you're saved, you ought to tell everybody you can about the Lord Jesus Christ. Your neighbors, your friends, your family, your enemies, your co-workers, everybody. You ought to work like that parable of the talents to see others saved, and don't be like that man that hides his talent in the earth and says, well, you're an austere man. You're hard to work for. You reap where you didn't sow. You sow for him so he's got something to reap, okay? And be sure of this, that you're going to be reaped and not trodden underfoot in the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. If you're not saved, get saved. He's the redeemer, the refiner, the refuge, the revenger, the reaper, but he's also the rewarder. I've asked you, please, on many times, work for the Lord God. Go and sow seed that others might be saved. May I tell you something? It's not a futile effort. For one thing, when people get saved, they don't go to hell. But for another thing, God is a rewarder. The Lord Jesus Christ is a rewarder. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. He's a rewarder. In other words, he's very, very, very fair. You serve him, and you will receive a part of his inheritance. You say, but I don't need that carrot dangled in front of my face. Apparently you do. Because if you look at your life and you consider how much time you're spending serving yourself heartily and serving men heartily, and how little time you are spending heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, you see the need for God to reward you for your labors. You're worthy of your hire. You may not feel worthy to work for the Lord, and that's the right attitude of humility to maintain, but I'm going to tell you something, and it is very true. You're not doing nearly enough for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a reward waiting for you when you do. So please apply yourself to those things of the Lord that he may have something to reward you. It'll be a compliment to him when you do. But then there's finally one more thing. He's the ruler. The ruler. Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Listen, Jesus Christ is the ruler, and when he comes back, he's going to take over everything. Do you know something? The best health care plan in the world is the health care plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did a fabulous job taking care of their health when he was here the first time. The rulers of the earth who are trying to tackle this problem ought to say to the Lord, you know what, Lord, we can't do this. So we humble ourselves and look to you to do it. And we'll wait for you to do it. But they're not going to do that because they think they can do a better job than Jesus can. That's why they've kicked him out of everything that he should have rule over. So you know what? One of these days he's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to come in with a rod of iron and get them out of the way so that he can rule. And you know something? I'm looking forward to that day. Right now he's the Lord of my life. Soon he'll be the Lord of the entire universe. And I personally cannot wait till that day, and I pray that you cannot wait till that day yourself. Amen.
You have been listening to the Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.